Hello, I'm Stephen Mansfield. Welcome to Derek Prince Legacy Radio.
Derek Prince Legacy Radio, a broadcast outreach of Derek Prince Ministries, bringing you the very best from the vast teaching archive of author and Bible teacher Derek Prince. Your guide to the Derek Prince legacy is New York Times best-selling author and speaker, Stephen Mansfield.
Well, hello and welcome to Derek Prince Legacy Radio. It's Friday and we're delighted that you're spending part of your day with us. I apologize for my raspy voice. I've been doing a lot of speaking and ministry, and so my voice is a little gravelly, but I'll tell you what, I would not have wanted to miss this marvelous series or the recent teachings that we've had from Derek Prince. This week, Derek has been talking to us about faith. And in the last day or so, he's been talking to us about how faith must be confessed, about how faith must act. And today he's going to talk to us about a very controversial subject, and that is that faith must be tested. A lot of believers don't think that they have to endure tests. They don't like the idea of tests. The Bible says that God does not tempt us, but he does test us. In fact, passing tests of faith is how we arise to new levels in the Spirit, to new strength in God, to new confidence in our walk with God. So let's listen as Derek Prince teaches us about how faith must be tested.
Three things that must go together with faith. First, faith must be confessed. Second, faith must act. Third, faith must be tested. Yesterday, I dealt with the second must. Faith must act. Today, I'm going to move on to the third must. Faith must be tested. This is the must that people usually don't like to hear about. Nevertheless, it's clearly stated in Scripture and also confirmed by personal experience. We'll look first of all at what Paul has to say about the testing of faith in Romans chapter 5. At the beginning of Romans chapter 5, Paul establishes our position and our relationship with God. He says, "Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Then he goes on in a passage that describes a process that results after we have achieved this relationship with God. And he uses the word exult three times. To exult means to be extremely happy and to express your happiness in speech. The first exult is in Romans 5 verse 2. He says, "We exult in hope of the glory of God." Now that's easy to understand. We believe that one day we're going to share eternity with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ and all the angels, with all the glory and all the blessing. That's our hope that's set before us. It's easy to exult in that hope. But the next time Paul uses the word exult, it's in a very different and rather surprising context. In verse 3 and following, he says this, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Well, that's a surprising statement at first sight. We exult in our tribulations. I wonder if that's true of you. Do you exult in your tribulations? I know a lot of believers who haven't learned that lesson yet. And yet, as a matter of fact, Paul, James, and Peter all agree that tribulation should be a source of exulting and joy. Why does Paul say that we exult in our tribulations? Because tribulation is essential as a part of a process to accomplish what God wants in our lives. Listen to the order of the process. Tribulation produces perseverance, and there's no other way to produce perseverance or steadfastness or endurance, whatever you like to call it, but going through the tests of faith. Perseverance, in turn, produces proven character. Not just verbal confessions, not just religious acts, but a character that has stood the test. Proven character is the basis of hope, a steadfast, continuing expectation of God's goodness, and hope leads us to the outpouring of God's love in our heart. We see that the ultimate objective is God's love in our hearts, but that it takes a process to prepare our hearts to receive and contain all the love that God wants to put in our hearts. And then in the same fifth chapter of Romans verse 11, Paul uses the word exult the third time. And he says, "Not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." This is the climax of the Christian life. It's exulting in God Himself. It's finding your chief joy and delight, not in experiences or blessings or gifts, but in God Himself. That's where God has us headed. He's going to do it through tribulations, through testings. These testings are going to build in us a character that can receive the fullness of God's love and that can relate to God Himself as our chief joy, the center of all our faith, the center around which our whole spiritual life revolves. That's the objective of God, and He works that out in our lives through the tests of our faith. We've seen what Paul and James had to say about the benefits of our faith being tested. Now let's turn to what Peter has to say in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Peter here describes Christians as those who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice how important faith is, because it's through our faith that God's power works in our lives to protect us and to keep us for that which God has ahead. Without faith, there's no channel through which God's power can work in our lives to protect us and keep us and prepare us for what lies ahead. Then, speaking about this salvation that lies ahead, Peter goes on to say, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though for now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found the result in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Again, Peter indicates we may have to go through various trials, and they may distress us, but nevertheless, deep in our hearts, there's still this joy in our eternal, unshakable salvation. And the purpose of the testing is to prove our faith. Peter uses the word prove in the same way that it's used in terms of refining metals. And we need to bear in mind that in Bible times, precious metals, particularly gold and silver, were refined by fire. The way that it worked was this. The metal to be refined was placed in some kind of a container, and the container was placed over a fire, and the fire was raised to the greatest heat that could be achieved. And then in the container over that tremendously hot fire, the metal, whether it was gold or silver, melted. And as it melted and became liquid, the impurities in it, the dross, came up to the surface, and the refiner leaned over the vessel and skimmed off the impurities. And he went on with that skimming process until no more impurities came to the surface. And then the vessel was refined, it had been proved, and it was gold or silver of real recognized value. Untried gold and untried silver had no recognized value. Well, Scripture says that's how the Lord deals with us. In closing, let me give you a beautiful verse in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 10, where the Lord says to His people, "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." Beloved friends, remember that it's in the furnace of affliction that God tests us, purifies us, and brings forth His likeness. So if you're in the furnace, don't complain, rejoice, and trust the Lord. He's doing what's best for you.
I want you to keep in mind what Derek said. Unrefined metal has no value. It's only metal that has been tested, that has been gauged, that we know the strength of, that we can rely on and use as a tool. That's how we are as believers. More to come as Derek Prince, Legacy Radio, continues.
You can't build securely on a faulty foundation. It's true for buildings, and it's true for your life. In his booklet, Founded on the Rock, Derek Prince not only explains why a proper spiritual foundation is vital, but also how to put one in place in your life. As you read, you'll discover the vital role of pure motives and the impact they have on your quality of life. And you'll learn the surprising ways Christ manifests Himself to us as we obey His Word. To get your own copy of Derek's revealing booklet, Founded on the Rock, absolutely free, call us toll-free, 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. In Canada, call 888-737-0771. Build your life on a firm foundation. Request your free copy of Founded on the Rock when you call 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. In Canada, call 888-737-0771. Or visit us securely online at derekprince.org.
Welcome back to Derek Prince Legacy Radio. I'm Stephen Mansfield. It's great to have you with us today, and I hope you've been with us all week long as we've been learning about faith from Derek Prince. If you haven't, log on to the website at derekprince.org, and you'll be able to hear these teachings over and over and over. If I said to you that unbelief was the root of the fall, would that sound true to you? Listen to Derek Prince.
In my last three talks, I've dealt with the three great musts of faith. Faith must be confessed, faith must act, faith must be tested. In my closing talk today, I'm going to return once more to the opposite of faith, that is, unbelief. I'm going to show you how unbelief was the root of man's fall. We need to see the situation in which Adam and Eve were placed at creation. God had prepared a beautiful place for them. A place of delight, full provision, great joy. The place was called the Garden of Eden. And from time to time, God came to the garden and fellowshipped with his creatures, with Adam and Eve. But God did not remain permanently present in the garden as a person. When he was not there in person, he was still represented to Adam and Eve by the word that he had left with them. This is important, that we see God's permanent representative in the lives of Adam and Eve right from the beginning was his word that represented him, that conveyed his mind to them, that represented his authority to them. And we shall see in due course that their attitude toward the word was the same as their attitude toward God. Let's look at the word that God left with them. It was a simple one. It was not a long message. It's stated in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die." This word that God left with Adam had three parts or sections to it. The first was permission. From any tree you may eat. The second was prohibition, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. The third section was warning, in the day that you eat you shall surely die. So it was a word with three parts, permission, prohibition, and warning. Now, as long as Adam and Eve believed and obeyed God's word, they were totally secure. No evil could come to them. No harm of any kind. Every need was fully and abundantly met and guaranteed. So the enemy of their souls, Satan, had to plan his approach in such a way that ultimately he alienated them from obedience to God's word. And he went about it in a very subtle way. The scripture states that he was the subtlest or the craftiest of all the creatures. We notice three points about Satan's approach. His craftiness. First of all, he didn't go to Adam, but he went to Eve. The scripture calls the woman the weaker vessel. Secondly, he sought to undermine the authority and the credibility of God's word. Thirdly, to do this, he began merely by questioning, not immediately denying the word of God. Now I'm going to read the passage in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and I want you to pick out these points as I read. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" You notice the question. And I don't believe he was asking because he didn't know the answer. "The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." Now, I want you to notice the following points. As soon as Eve entertained Satan's question, I believe she was defeated. The moment she entertained the question, she was in no condition to reject the denial that followed. And I believe the same is true for you and me. We cannot afford to entertain Satan's questions of the Word of God. God's Word in our lives represents God. And we can no more entertain a question of God's Word than we can entertain a question of God Himself. As soon as Eve entertained the question, Satan followed it by a direct denial. God had said, "You shall surely die." Satan said, "You surely shall not die." Thirdly, I want you to notice how he alienated Adam and Eve from their personal relationship with God. And he did it in a very subtle way. He suggested, without actually saying it, that God was a kind of arbitrary despot who kept Adam and Eve imprisoned in this beautiful garden and did not allow them real liberty or did not permit them to gain full development of their own potential as persons. He did it this way. He said, "God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The implication is God doesn't want you to be equal to Him. He doesn't trust you to know good and evil. He wants to keep you in a condition of inferiority. But people so intelligent and so outstanding as yourselves really shouldn't endure this situation of inferiority in which this arbitrary despot seeks to keep you. And there's a way out of it. Just listen to me. So you'll see that really, by implication, Satan was impugning the goodness of God. He was suggesting that God was unfair and arbitrary, a kind of despot who really couldn't be trusted. I pointed out right at the beginning of this series of talks that primarily faith is in God and His goodness. And once we lose faith in God and His goodness, sooner or later, we're going to lose faith in His Word. And so that was how the devil went about it.
You know, it's amazing how many areas of life there are where you only progress after you pass tests. Athletics, academics, business, you pass tests, you pass benchmarks, and that's how you move on. Well, the same is true in the things of God. It's not a rating system. God doesn't hand out A's and B's, but He does test us so we can have confidence in Him and confidence in ourselves. There's so much more to come as Derek Prince, Legacy Radio, continues.
You can't build securely on a faulty foundation. It's true for buildings, and it's true for your life. In his booklet, Founded on the Rock, Derek Prince not only explains why a proper spiritual foundation is vital, but also how to put one in place in your life. As you read, you'll discover the vital role of pure motives and the impact they have on your quality of life. And you'll learn the surprising ways Christ manifests himself to us as we obey his word. To get your own copy of Derek's revealing booklet, Founded on the Rock, absolutely free, call us toll free. 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. In Canada, call 888-737-0771. Build your life on a firm foundation. Request your free copy of Founded on the Rock when you call 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. In Canada, call 888-737-0771. Or visit us securely online at derekprince.org.
Welcome back to Derek Prince Legacy Radio. I'm Stephen Mansfield. Thank you that you're with us. We are just heading into the last portion of teaching on Derek Prince's marvelous series on faith. Let's listen now.
Now I want to go back to Genesis chapter 3 and read again verse 6. I want to pick out a particular point in that verse, which is really tremendously significant. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. We don't need to read further. The key word there is saw. When the woman saw. Earlier in this series, I quoted to you Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Faith and sight are opposites. Up to that moment, Adam and Eve had walked by faith. Faith in the Word of God that they could not see, that they could not apprehend with their senses, but their faith in God's invisible word had protected them from Satan. But at that particular decisive moment, Eve descended from one level to another. She came down from the faith level in the invisible word of God. She came down to the sense level, and she believed what her senses showed her. When the woman saw, that word saw there is so critical. It indicates the changeover from living by faith to living by sight. The tree had certain specific appeals for her senses once she was open to them. By coming down from the faith realm, it appealed to three things in Eve. It was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise. Now these are the three basic forms of temptation that recur all through human experience. They're referred to in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, where John says this, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Notice the three dominant influences of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Those were the three elements of that tree that appealed to Eve. It was good for food, that was the lust of the flesh. It was a delight to the eyes, that was the lust of the eyes. And it was desirable to make one wise, that's the boastful pride of life. You see, the ultimate motivation which Satan injected into Adam and Eve was the desire to be independent of God. And that's the basic motivation of sin. Wherever the desire to achieve independence of God makes itself present and comes into operation, the result will be sin and rebellion against God. It can be very subtle. Outwardly, there was nothing wrong in the temptation. You shall be like God. What could be better than to be like God? But in essence, it appealed to a desire in them not to have to depend on God any longer, but to be independent, to be autocratic, to handle their own lives. And that's the very essence of sin. Now, faith is the antidote, because faith brings us back into dependence on God, true faith. Faith reaffirms God's goodness, and faith reaffirms the reliability of God's word above our senses. The three things that the fall brought about are rectified by faith. Faith brings us back into dependence on God. Faith reaffirms God's goodness, and faith reaffirms the reliability of God's word above our senses. That is why faith is the antidote to the fall. What was lost through the fall is recovered when we return to God in faith. Faith is the only basis for righteous living.
You know, as I've listened to this series, I've been thinking about how many movies there are in which invisible realities interact with human beings and the visible world. We like movies like that. We like believing that there's an invisible world. Well, God tells us that there is one, and faith is the way we navigate it. Faith is the GPS system of the spirit world. If you want to know more about it, continue listening to these teachings by Derek Prince at derekprince.org. We're going to continue next week with another marvelous teaching series by Derek Prince, but that's all the time we have for now. For everyone at Derek Prince Ministries, I'm Stephen Mansfield. Join us again on Monday as the legacy continues.
To request your own copy of Derek's booklet, Founded on the Rock, give us a call toll-free, 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. In Canada, call 888-737-0771. The phone call and the booklet are both free. 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. In Canada, call 888-737-0771. Or order your free copy of Derek's booklet, Founded on the Rock, securely online at derekprince.org. Derek Prince Legacy Radio is produced by Derek Prince Ministries in association with Audio Aviators. Find out more about Derek Prince online at derekprince.org.